We are going to take one Sunday, this is kind of like a one-off Sunday, to talk about being a people who practice a culture of invitation. A culture of invitation. You see, to be an apprentice of Jesus is to be someone who invites others in their life to come and see Jesus. Come and see Jesus. Kids, I'm so glad you're with us. So glad you're here in the room. I have something to say specifically to you in a number of minutes, but I'm glad you're here. Let's begin in prayer, dedicating this time to the Lord. God, we have worshiped you already. We've spent time giving. We've heard this wonderful update of what you're doing in Benin and through the team that left from North Langley. God, we come and we just want to thank you for your grace and for another opportunity to worship you. Today, I pray that you would prepare our hearts for communion, for here at the end of the service, to remember your body and blood given for us and this incredible love poured out for your people. And we're just so grateful, God. I pray that you would come and minister to us. And I pray that as we think about being a people who invite others to see you, that you would bring a name to mind. Bring a name of a coworker, a family member, a friend who needs you, who needs to see you. Holy Spirit, we thank you for moving in the room. Would you point us to Jesus? Amen. All right, well, how many of you have heard the name Albert McCain? Albert McCain. So you probably have not heard of Albert McCain unless you are a farmer in Charlotte in the 1930s in America. So I'm going to assume no one has heard of Albert McCain. But how many of you have heard the name Billy Graham? Okay, like pretty much all of us, right? Billy Graham, the most influential preacher of our age. Billy Graham passed away this last year, but he had shared the good news in his lifetime with millions of people all around the world. So who is Albert McCain again? Well, I want you to listen to Christianity Today describe the connection between Albert McCain and Billy Graham. And just to note, this story that you're going to read here happened when Billy Graham was 16 years old. The story of Billy Graham's conversion is well known. In the fall of 1934, Mordecai Ham, a Kentucky-born Baptist revivalist, came to Charlotte and preached a powerful sermon. The revival stretched over weeks, and for the first week or so, the Grahams didn't attend. Billy was persuaded to check out Ham by Albert McCain, one of his father's most trusted employees. There, in response to Ham's powerful teachings about sin, Billy famously made a decision for Christ. Later that night, standing in the Graham's breakfast room with fixings for a sandwich, Billy shared his experience with his family. Putting down his sandwich, he turned to Morrow and said, "Oh, Mother, I've been saved tonight." How many of us had heard of Albert McCain? Like, none of us. He was just a normal guy, normal dude, working on a farm in Charlotte in 1934. He's just a normal employee on a farm. But he gave a simple invitation to a 16-year-old named Billy. Come and see. Come and see. Now, sure, Albert was inviting Billy to see a preacher with, by the way, with the coolest name on the planet, Mordecai Ham. Did you hear that name? That is like the best name ever. Mordecai Ham. I love that. But that's not really who Albert was inviting Billy to see. Albert was inviting Billy to come and see Jesus. What Albert McCain was saying was this: come and see the good news. Come and see the love of God. Come and see the life of Jesus. Let's talk about the word evangelism for a minute. We're scared of it. You know, maybe for some of us in the 70s or 80s or 90s, you know, we didn't live in so much fear of that word, but we're way more fearful of the word now. An Angus Reid study shows that only 29% of religiously committed people in Canada viewed evangelism positively. Maybe because it feels like marketing, or like a pushy used car salesman, or we're thinking like we're sounding like we're promoting some kind of pyramid scheme or something like that. Maybe that's why we're freaked out by it. But if you love something, don't you want to share it with someone you care about? If you love something, Don't you want to share it with someone you care about? I remember when Tanya and I were first getting to know each other. We were in a group of friends, and I was just getting to know her, and I was just really interested in her. And I had found out that, you know, some of our friends had found out that some of these girls we were hanging out with, that, you know, had never seen Star Wars. And they had found out that we had never seen Anne of Green Gables. And so we did these evenings where, like, in order for me to watch an Anne of Green Gables, you have to watch episode 4. Right? And in order for me to watch the next whatever, Anne of Green Gables, you have to watch Empire Strikes Back. And it kind of went back and forth. And it was like we were sharing, you know, I was like, oh, so Tanya loves Anne of Green Gables. Like this is it for her. She just loves it. And so I was getting to know what she loved. And she was getting to know my childhood and what I love with Star Wars. And you know, by the way, I just want to say Anne of Green Gables is way longer than Star Wars. So it was way harder for me to participate in this activity. So I feel like I was the greater servant in that situation. And when Tanya and I started dating, I just wanted her to know the music that I was listening to. She wasn't listening to any of these bands, but I wanted her to. So I shared them passionately with her. Radiohead, Sigur Rós, you know, Travis, Snow Patrol, only their first album. Death Cab for Cutie, The Polyphonic Spree, The Postal Service, right? Like all of these groups, like I wanted her to know them and just be into them. And then I remember when she came and visited my home. See, I got to share my home with her. Norman, Oklahoma, just amazing place on planet Earth. Just love Norman, Oklahoma. Got to show her where I grew up, my friends, my family, the food, the culture, the football, which by the way, tonight is the first Oklahoma Sooners game. And because I love you and a culture of invitation, I'm inviting you, if you have a sports package, to watch that tonight. We're going to crush Houston. So just feel free to join in with something that I love. If you love something, don't you want to share it with someone you care about? It's just natural. And when it comes to evangelism, evangelism doesn't need to be scary. The word evangelism comes from the Greek word euangelion, which just means good news. Good news. It's just sharing good news, right? That's why to be evangelical is to be someone who believes the good news and wants to share the good news. It's not a scary word. So it's telling someone you care about, come and see. See, I care enough about him, and I care enough about you, and I want to see the two of you come to know one another, right? Come and see the good news. Come and see the love of God. Come and see the life of Jesus. Come and see the one that I love, the one that has changed me. Come and see Jesus. Kids, I just want to say this to you. You are really important key players when it comes to sharing the good news. I mean, you guys are very important. I just want to say that to you. I want to tell you a story, kids. When I was in grade one, or grade two, I went to hang out with my friend. His name was Robin Lynam. And so at the time, my parents, we were living in South America in a country called Colombia. And so we were living in a city called Cali. And so there in Cali, I had made friends at my school with this kid named Robin Lynam. And Robin Lynam, their family was British. They were also in Colombia at the time. And I got to be really good friends. I considered Robin Lynam, he was like my best friend in grade one and two. And I remember this day very clearly. It's a very clear memory that I have of getting to hang out with him one day. We were hanging out in his backyard. He has a really cool backyard. And he had a really cool house. And we were playing and hanging out. We had watched this really cool movie together. And then it was time to go to bed. And he had been asking me some questions about Jesus, about who God was, because he knew that I went to church, and my family we were a missionary family, and so he was talking to me about God, and I remember his mom and dad turned the lights out. We were in bunk beds, and so I was at the bottom bunk, and he was on the top bunk, and I remember in the dark, he was asking me tons of questions, like, this is like grade one, grade two, and I got to answer some of those questions for him, and then I got to say, Robin, do you want to give your life to Jesus? And he was like, I do. See, I had known just enough of the good news to be able to share it with my friend. And kids, you know, that night, he prayed to ask Jesus to come live in him and be his Lord. And it was so cool. That was just, I was so excited because I got to introduce my best friend to my best friend, right? I got to introduce my best friend to Jesus. And so, and kids, so I just want to say, when you're on the playground, when you're in your classrooms, when you're hanging out with your friends, God wants to use you in a powerful way in your friends' lives to be able to share the good news with them. Many of us, if we have read some of the New Testament, we may be familiar with a story in the book of John, chapter 1, between two brothers. There are two brothers. Their names are Philip and Nathanael. Early on, Jesus was calling people to come follow him as disciples, as apprentices. And we read this story of these two brothers, Philip and Nathanael. Jesus is traveling throughout Galilee, and Jesus says to a man named Philip, he says to Philip, "Follow me." And Philip does, and Philip experiences life as he's following Jesus. And he's so excited about having followed Jesus that he goes to his brother Nathanael, and he invites Nathanael to also come and follow Jesus. And so when Philip goes to Nathanael, it's interesting, he tells Nathanael that Jesus is from a little town called Nazareth. He's from a small town called Nazareth. And immediately Nathanael is like, "Nazareth? Look at verse 46. Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" Right? Nathanael's like maybe a bigger city guy, right? He thinks there's nothing good that can come from a small town. My wife is from a little town called Bentley, Alberta, right? There's no stop sign, you know, no stoplight or whatever. And there are stop signs. Sorry, there's no stoplight. There's just a few little roads. It's like, you know, can anything good come from Bentley? Yes, my wife, I'm married to her. But like, you know, we have that kind of small town thing, right? Can anything good come from a small town? And this is exactly what Nathanael's feeling. Can anything good come from the town of Nazareth? And so listen to what Philip says. "Come and see," said Philip. "Come and see. Just come and experience him." See, some of our neighbors and friends and coworkers and family members may be highly skeptical of Jesus. Could anything good come from Nazareth? The world is asking. But they'll come because they love you. Your neighbor, your friend, your coworker, your classmate will come because they trust you. Listen to Philip again. "Come and see." But then Jesus says something incredible to Nathanael. Nathanael comes and he's seeing Jesus. He's looking at Jesus. He's having this conversation with Jesus. And listen to what Jesus says to Nathanael. He says, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." What is that about? Well, this is a promise to Nathanael. Jesus is claiming to be Jacob's ladder. Some of you may be familiar with the story of Jacob's ladder. In Genesis chapter 28, early on in the Bible, we read about a man named Jacob. It's a really big story, but I'll just go ahead and focus on a really small part of the story. Jacob is running away from his brother Esau, and he's running away to a different land, and God stops him in the middle of the night and gives him a vision. He comes to Jacob in this powerful way, and what God does is he opens up the heavens, and Jacob sees a ladder. It's a ladder coming down out of heaven to the earth. And on the ladder, these angels are moving up and down the ladder. That's the vision that he sees. And it was like God was saying, here in this spot, okay. So here in this spot, this is what God is saying. He's like, here in this spot, this is where people will come to know me. This is where people will experience heaven on earth. Here in this spot, so picture Jacob's vision of that ladder, these angels ascending and descending, that this is where God will choose to reveal himself. So Jacob calls the place Beth-El. Beth-El, which means house of God. So 1,800 years later, what is Jesus saying to Nathanael? Jesus, this is wild. Jesus is claiming to be Bethel, Beth-El. He's claiming to be the house of God. Jesus is claiming to be the place where heaven is open. Jesus is claiming to be the very one who reveals the heart of God to the world. Jesus is the very place where heaven and earth meet. So follow me. So when we, like Philip, invite someone we care about to come and see Jesus, we're inviting them to come and see the only one that can reveal God's heart of love to the world. We're inviting them to the only one that can pour the life of God into our lives. Jesus is the place where heaven and earth meet, where we are able to taste God's life and love and grace and forgiveness and hope and reconciliation and mercy. So who is the neighbor, the friend, the coworker, the family member, the classmate that needs you to do what Albert McCain did for Billy? Again, who is the neighbor, the friend, the coworker, the family member, the classmate that needs you to do what Philip did for Nathaniel? Come and see. Come and see the good news. Come and see the love of God. Come to see Bethel, house of God, the place where God dwells. Come and see Jesus. Here at North Langley, the primary way we practice a culture of invitation is by inviting people into our lives, into circles, right? Life groups, apprentice groups, all kinds of circles. There are wonderful programs at our church. We're inviting people into those spaces. But I want to highlight a very important one. As we think about evangelism, sharing the good news, I want to tell you about the Alpha Course. It's a 10-week course designed to introduce people to Jesus. My hope today is that there is a name of someone that will pop into your mind where Jesus is asking you to ask them to come to the Alpha Course. Come and see Jesus. Every Wednesday night, starting September 18th, and going till November 20th, we gather around a table with others. We share a great meal together. We watch some videos that introduce us to the basics of what Christianity is all about. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to show the very first video. We're going to take some time to watch the very first session of Alpha. And here's why. We want every person in the room to get a taste for what Alpha is like. We want you to get a taste of the Alpha Course. Now, here's the deal. Two groups of people. First, some of you might be new to Jesus yourself, and we hope that you'll be encouraged to take the Alpha Course. Come on a Wednesday night. Join us. But for many of us in the room who have already given our lives to Jesus, we want to show episode one of the Alpha Course to you today so that you experience it, so that you think, as you're watching the video, I want you to watch this video with the eyes of the person, or through the eyes of the person that you want to invite. Think about your colleague for a second. Think about your family member, or your friend, or your neighbor, whoever. Watch this video, because this will be shown on night one at Alpha, on September 18th. Watch this video through their eyes. Is this something you could invite your friend to? So I want you to get a taste of Alpha and to trust what you're going to invite your loved one to. So join me on a bit of a journey here. It is no longer September 1st, Sunday morning. No. It is Wednesday night, September 18th. We're like jumping ahead. It's time travel. It's September 18th. You are at Alpha. Picture this. You've gone up to your colleague, your friend, your neighbor, and you said, do you want to come to the Alpha Course with me? And they've said yes to you. Amazing. So you're there, and you've just met some new people at your table, because Alpha is all about tables, and you've just had a fantastic meal. It's just been so good, so yummy. It's yummy every night, I promise. It's like my favorite meal every night. And so you're getting to know the new people at your table. And now the lights dim, and the first Alpha video begins. So let's ask the question together. Is there more to life than this?
Hi, I'm Nikki. Welcome to Alpha. Life is busy. Every day we ask so many questions. What should I wear? What's the weather going to be like? What's happening today? How am I going to fit everything in? But then there are those bigger questions. Like, why am I here? Where am I heading? Is this it? Is there more to life than this? These are life's big questions. But there's rarely enough time to think them through properly. We all have different perspectives on the meaning of life and faith, and Alpha is an opportunity to explore life's big questions.
This is a great place to come together and talk about them openly and honestly. I'm Gemma.
I'm Toby.
And this is Alpha.
I go on Google.
I definitely Google.
I go on Wikipedia.
Internet.
I scroll through all the different answers, and then I try and combine it, and then make my own kind of like cornerstone.
Or smart friends.
I don't ask big life questions. It's too hard to answer.
Google or my grandmother.
I meditate or I read.
When I have a big life questions, I probably go to my family.
I haven't really had any massive ones yet.
To my mom or my dad, basically.
My mom or my dad, maybe my grand.
I get most of my answers from the library, in any section there, because I don't really trust the people that I'm around.
The key is always to yourself. You got to figure some things out for yourself.
If I'm confused, I go to him first, and he confuses me more.
But when it's something more personal, I try to find it within myself first.
Friends of mine told me that the first night they came to Alpha, they sat in their car for half an hour waiting and watching people going in. And eventually, when they'd seen enough normal looking people going in, they thought they'd give it a try.
And one thing that might be going through your mind is, am I going to be the only one there who doesn't believe all this stuff, who's not a Christian, that doesn't go to church? Well, if that's you, then you're in the right place. Alpha is designed for people who wouldn't call themselves Christians or who are not regular churchgoers.
It might feel a bit strange to be discussing life and faith with people that you've never met before, but the best thing about Alpha is often the great friendships that are formed over the weeks. For much of my life, I was not remotely interested in Christianity. In fact, I don't think I'd ever come to something like Alpha. I was not brought up as a Christian. My father was a secular Jew. He was an agnostic, and my mother didn't go to church, and I had no interest at all in Christianity. First of all, I just thought it was so boring. Everything to me about church, Christianity, religion was just dull and dreary, and it kind of made me feel a little bit guilty. I didn't know why, but I just didn't want to have anything to do with it. And I also thought it was untrue. I thought I'd sort of thought it through, and I come up with these intellectual objections, and I call myself, very pretentiously, I call myself a logical determinist. And I quite enjoyed arguing with people who called themselves Christians. And at university, I had a bit of a reputation for being an argumentative atheist. And I also thought it was irrelevant to my life. I couldn't see how someone who'd lived 2,000 years ago, 2,000 miles away, could have any relevance to my life today. It just seemed outdated and irrelevant. But at the same time, looking back now, I would say something was missing. I say that because I don't think I was living in the moment. I was always looking forward to the next thing in life. So when I was at school, I was thinking, when I finish my exams, maybe that will be when I'm going to really start to enjoy life. I finished my exams, and then after about 3 weeks, I started to think, there's got to be more to life than this. And I thought, well, maybe when I've left school, that will be what life's all about. And then I left school, and after about 3 weeks, I started to think, there's got to be more to life than this. I thought, well, maybe the answer is to get a girlfriend. And somehow, I don't know how I managed it, but I managed to find a girlfriend. Again, after about 3 weeks, I started to think, there's got to be more to life than this. And basically, there was something missing. I was longing for more.
The actor Jim Carrey once said, I wish everyone could get rich and famous and have everything they've ever dreamed of, so they would know that's not the answer. Some people dream of having their name in lights, of fame and fortune. Some people dream of finding happiness through relationships, careers, money, whatever it may be. But do you ever get that niggly feeling that as good as those things are, there must be more to life?
Yeah, all too often, life just doesn't turn out the way we think it should. And even when it does and we achieve our wildest dreams, it's somehow never quite enough. It just doesn't satisfy. It's like there's something missing. The comedian and actor Russell Brand said, drugs and alcohol are not my problem. Reality is my problem. Drugs and alcohol are my solution to fill up a hole inside me. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. In other words, I'm the one who fulfills the longing that's deep inside every human heart. Jesus claimed to be the one person who can satisfy that spiritual hunger.
Freddie Mercury, the lead singer of the rock group Queen, had amassed a huge fortune and attracted millions of fans. But he admitted in an interview shortly before his death that he was desperately lonely. He said this, "You can have everything in the world and still be the loneliest man, and that's the most bitter type of loneliness. Success has brought me world idolization and millions of pounds, but it's prevented me from having the one thing we all need, a loving, ongoing relationship."
Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Ultimately, there's only one relationship that is totally loving and goes on forever, and that's a relationship with God. And Jesus said, "I am the way to that relationship."
Maybe money.
What makes me happy? Music. Music, ice cream, and cheese.
Sleep makes me happy.
No, going to the gym, seeing my friends, going to the pub, playing football.
Dogs.
Alcohol.
Women. Pretty much.
The idea of life in general makes me happy.
Clothes. Women. What's life than this?
That's a really good question.
I don't know, I can't tell you.
I think we're supposed to learn a couple of things. There's nothing more.
I'm still figuring that out, to be honest.
No. It's live in the moment.
Absolutely. I strongly believe that there's more to life than this.
No idea. Sorry.
When I was about 17, I was sitting having a burger with two friends, and we were looking out the window and commenting on a few of the stores across the street, and I suddenly realized that I couldn't read any of the signs, even if I squinted. So I asked if I could borrow one of my friend's pair of glasses, and as soon as I put them on, I realized I could see everything, like colors, shapes, words. I was amazed at how everything was so clear. And I could see before, but now I could really see. And to me, that's the best way to describe the difference that Jesus makes. Jesus is the lens through which we see God. And he's also the lens by which we see the world in a totally different way.
Jesus said, "I am the truth." Some people's response to a Christian might be, "Well, it's great for you. You found meaning and purpose in your life, but it's not for me." But when you think about it, that's not actually a logical position, because if Christianity is true, it's of vital importance to every one of us. And if it's not true, it's not great for us, because it means we're deluded. C.S. Lewis was one of the great intellectual giants of the 20th century, probably best known as the author of The Chronicles of Narnia. He said this, "Christianity, if false, is of no importance. And if true, of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important." I come from a family of lawyers, so naturally I wanted to look at the original documents and sources. I never really looked at the evidence before, and I was astonished at how much evidence there is for the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. For me, it was through reading these documents that we find in the New Testament that I came to the conclusion, it's true. One of the last cases I did as a lawyer was in the Court of Appeal in front of Lord Denning, an absolutely brilliant mind, perhaps the greatest judge of the 20th century. He said on one occasion that his Bible was his most tattered book in his library. He'd examined the evidence really carefully, and he came to the conclusion, it's true. One former professor of history at Oxford University described the resurrection as the best attested fact in history. I hadn't realized how many of the pioneers of modern science were believers. Descartes, Newton, Kepler, Galileo, Locke, Copernicus, Faraday, Kelvin, Pasteur. Francis Collins, one of the greatest scientists of our time, was director of the Human Genome Project, mapping the 3 billion letters in the human DNA, considered by many to be the most significant scientific undertaking of our time. He describes how he encountered Jesus and came to believe in the truth of Christianity.
Well, in the home where I grew up, faith was not something that was talked about very much. My father was a professor of drama, my mother a playwright. When I went to college and those discussions in the dorm late at night about religion began to occur, I had no particular reason to attach value to a faith system. It had never been something I was familiar with or had internalized at all. and I assumed that any religious feelings that anyone held must be on the basis of some emotional experience, and I didn't trust those, or on the basis of some childhood indoctrination, which I felt I was fortunate to have missed. I loved the experience of learning about the human body and all of the components of that, and I particularly loved being introduced to genetics. But then I ended up in the medical school curriculum, sitting at the bedside of patients with diseases. This was no longer an abstract study of molecules and organ systems. These were real people. And one afternoon, one of my patients, a wonderful elderly woman, much like a grandmother, who had very bad heart disease. She had a particularly bad episode of chest pain while I was with her. She got through it, and at the end of that, explained to me how her faith was the thing that helped her in that situation. She realized that the doctors around her weren't really giving her that much help, but her faith was. And after she finished her own very personal description of that faith, she turned to me, and I had been silent, and she looked at me quizzically, and she said, "What do you believe, doctor?" And ultimately, I had to admit to myself that her question had made me realize that I had arrived at an answer to the most important issue that we humans ever deal with. Is there a God? And I had arrived there without ever really looking at the evidence. And I was supposed to be a scientist. If there's one thing scientists claim they do, is to arrive at conclusions based upon evidence. And I hadn't taken the trouble to do that. I was greatly assisted by a pastor who lived down the road, who I went and asked about all this, and who gave me a copy of C.S. Lewis's wonderful book, Mere Christianity. Because here was an Oxford scholar, a prodigiously developed intellect, who had traveled the same path. Within those pages, I realized for the first time that one can come to belief on a rational basis, and that in fact, given the many pointers that one sees around oneself in terms of the universe and it having a beginning, and its fine-tuning in terms of the way in which all those constants that determine the behavior of matter and energy seem to have been set just in a certain very precise range to make life possible, and many other things, including my beloved mathematics and why they actually work anyway to describe the universe, something that makes you think the Creator must have been a mathematician. That brought me then to the person of Jesus Christ as a person who was historically extremely well documented. That was news to me. I thought Christ was as much myth as history, and I realized after reading more about it, this was a historical figure upon which we have a great deal of evidence for his existence and his teachings, and even his rising from the dead in a literal way. That day at my patient's bedside started a journey for me, a journey that I was reluctant to begin, but I felt I needed to, a journey that I thought would result in strengthening my atheism, but to my surprise, resulted in my conversion.
There's a difference between knowing facts about someone and really knowing them personally. Now, I've known my husband, Phil, for 3 years now, but suppose if, before we met, I found him on a website called The Amazing Man. Now, there's no doubt I would have looked at him and thought, okay, I'm intrigued. But what if each page was dedicated to his amazing abilities, his sparkling personality, his tender heart, his extraordinary intelligence, and his cooking abilities? Well, I would think, wow, he does sound like an amazing person. But that's head knowledge. But I also have the privilege of being married to him, and I know that he's an amazing person, which is knowledge that comes from experience of relationship, and that's heart knowledge.
When Jesus said, "I am the truth," he was talking about more than just a kind of intellectual truth. The Hebrew understanding of truth was truth as experienced. And there's a big difference between a kind of intellectual knowledge and a personal knowledge, between your head and your heart. So when someone says, "I know Jesus is the truth," they're not just talking about being convinced of the evidence. They're also talking about experiencing a relationship with the risen Jesus Christ. So Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth," and lastly he said, "I am the life. I have come that you may have life and have it to the full." Jesus came to deal with the things in our lives that stop us from enjoying life to the full, the things that spoil our lives.
I hate shopping. I loathe it. I think I'm allergic to shopping.
But occasionally my wife Pippa persuades me to go shopping, and just after Christmas, it was the sales, and she persuaded me to go shopping. And we went into the shop and we bought this very nice new sweater, the same color as all my other sweaters. And we left the shop and we went to buy a present for her. And we went into this ghastly shop. It was so crowded, it was unbelievable. And even Pippa had had enough and she said, okay, we're leaving. So we went to leave, and as we left, the security alarm went off. And the security guys moved in very quickly and they stopped us all from leaving. And like the crowd that was trying to leave was stopped and the crowd that was trying to come in was stopped. And we were there right in the middle. The six of us who were going through the security at that one time were all taken off and sectioned off from all the rest. And they wanted to see which one of the six of us had set off the alarm. So they sent one of them through and that was fine. They obviously hadn't set it off. Then they sent the next one through, they obviously hadn't set it off. Then the third, then the fourth, none of them set it off. So it was left with Pippa and I were standing there, and I thought, oh my goodness, I'm married to a shoplifter. It must be Pippa who's got set off the alarm. So they sent her through, and she didn't set it off. So I thought, oh my goodness, I've obviously got something. Someone must have planted something on me. I'm going to be arrested, I'm going to be sent to prison. All the crowd were watching, both sides. They were just watching this criminal who'd been caught going through. So they went through, and as I went through, the alarm went off. They took me to the side. They opened up my rucksack on my back, and there they found this sweater from the other shop with the tag still on it. I felt so guilty. That was like false guilt. I also sometimes experience true feelings of guilt because I do things that are not right, that are not good. And this is the wonderful news, that God loves you and he loves me. God came in the person of his son, Jesus Christ, to die for you and for me. And on the cross, he took all of your guilt, all of my guilt, everything you've ever done wrong, everything I've ever done wrong, said wrong, thought wrong, and he died in our place in order that we could be forgiven. And forgiveness, C.S. Lewis said, it's like a recording of our life wiped completely clean. And when we receive that forgiveness, we find life and life in all its fullness. And that's what Jesus wants for you and for me, life in all its fullness, life at its very, very best.
I think for so many years, you know, I always just strived to be strong in myself. And it was as if that all I needed was me and my buddies and, you know, we'd be like invincible. But the truth is, none of us are. And I don't want to do this thing called life. I don't want to do it on my own. And it kind of feels like my longing for this light inside is now stronger than my fear of what others might think. And people often ask, well, doesn't that make faith like a crutch? And, you know, well, maybe, but, you know, what does a crutch do? A crutch helps you stand and it makes you stronger. And in that case, you know, sure, I need a bit of that. But especially when it's so much more than that, when this faith inside is also like a backbone, helping me stand tall, and help me be strong when I'm really up against it, facing those odds, whether it's on a mountain or stuck in some jungle, or just dealing with the storms, you know, with the storms of life. Sure, I need it, I need that. But at heart, my Christian faith says that I'm known to Christ, bought at a price, blessed with light. Faith says that we're loved, regardless of our mess, regardless of how many times we fall down, and that Jesus somehow picks me up. And sure, you know, I'll reach out to that. Why wouldn't I?
I used to think Christianity was boring, untrue, and irrelevant. But when I read about Jesus, I realized he was anything but. Jesus said he's the way to God. He's the one who brings meaning and purpose to your life. He said he's the truth. He said he's the life, that true fulfillment is found in a relationship with God through him.
Alpha is a place where you can be yourself. You can say what you think and challenge everything. Now, no question is too complex or too simple. And what your point of view is as important as anyone else's.
And over the weeks ahead, we are going on a journey together. An adventure to explore the questions of life, faith, and meaning. Think of it this way. If you live to be 70, you're going to spend 20 years and 3 months asleep. 10 years and 5 months watching TV. 5 years and 9 months in some form of transportation. 7 years and 6 months eating and drinking. You have approximately 570,000 hours left to live. So why not spend less than 24 of them asking life's biggest questions?
Welcome to Alpha.
So, North Langley, who is the Holy Spirit prompting you to invite to the Alpha Course? Who are the one, two, three people that God has laid on your heart? Even as you watch that video, you're going, yes, these are the questions that this person that I care about is asking. Who could you invite? If you will, just grab that card. There was probably a card on your seat as you came in. It's just a little helpful reminder to pray for someone, a neighbor, a coworker, a family member, a friend. Looking at that verse in Luke 11, verse 2, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We want to begin by just saying, who can you pray for? On the back are just little places to write a name of someone you're going to intentionally pray about. You can keep that with you, keep it in your Bible, but who are you going to be praying for? Remember, to pray for someone and a simple invitation to them, that's the win. Whether this person says yes or not, that's up to the Lord. That's up to them, it's up to the Holy Spirit, it's up to the Lord. Our part is simple. We pray and we say, come and see. We invite. So, just so you know, 80% of Alpha guests come because of a personal invitation, not just because of some poster they see somewhere, right? But just because of a friend, a neighbor, a coworker has invited them. So I love what Daryl Johnson says. He says this. He says, evangelism is simply joining into a conversation the Holy Spirit is already having with someone. Do you trust that the Holy Spirit is already working in the life of your neighbor, in the life of your coworker, your family member, or your friend? Could it be that maybe all they're waiting for is for us to say, come and see? I want to invite you this Wednesday night, September 4th, to our night of worship and prayer. At 6:30, this room will have worship and prayer happening. If you've never been, we'd love for you to come. They're just wonderful nights. They're a highlight for many of us in the life of our church family. So just some of the beautiful songs that we sing in the morning, we'll be singing to the Lord on Wednesday night. We're gathered in groups to pray with each other. You know, if you find it just a little bit intimidating to pray with someone else, come. We try to keep it simple when we pray. But we're going to pray about this. We're going to pray for those people that are on our hearts, praying for one another, that we would have the courage to be able to say, come and see. So would you join us this Wednesday night, 6:30, for a night of prayer?